how Jesus had gone down to the River Jordan to be baptized of John. And then, of course, we see in the fourth chapter how he went into the wilderness for 40 days and then was tempted of the devil. And when we get over to the end of chapter 4, we see that Jesus has picked his apostles, and he's beginning to preach and to teach. And the place where he goes to find the people that he's seeking out, of course, is the synagogues of the Jews, because Jesus primarily went about and sought to teach the Jews and to let them know that the Messiah that had been promised to them was at hand, and to try to prepare them. And that's, of course, why we know John the Baptist was down in the River Jordan in the first place, as he was baptizing Jews not for remission of sins, but his baptism was of repentance, and trying to get the Jews to realize that the Messiah that they had been promised was at hand. And so, as we see Jesus, as we said again at the end of chapter 4, we see in verse 24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So in the short amount of time in which Jesus had been teaching, because he had authority from God and he had the ability to cure diseases and to exorcise demons and things of this nature, very quickly through word of mouth, his reputation was spreading, and more people were coming to hear what it was he had to say. Obviously, these spiritual gifts that he had were able to convince people that he was someone out of the ordinary. And as we begin to look at the what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, as we begin to see in chapter 5, as someone who endeavors to prepare lessons and to speak, I find it encouraging to turn back to this from time to time and see the simplicity with which Jesus taught, and how every word that he gave us is important, and no words were wasted. And this is something that, of course, as a speaker, you try to do. I'll never forget Brother Edison one time told me the best speech you can give is have a good beginning and a good ending, and keep them as close together as you possibly can. And this was the way Jesus taught. There was no wasted time, no wasted words. And it's encouraging to go back and to look at that and to try to learn from it. And, of course, to learn from the things that these words taught. It's important to realize the audience that Jesus spoke to. Again, it was primarily Jews. And when you look back at the history of the Jews and think about the fact that they were still living under the law of Moses, they still were under the Ten Commandments and the various ordinances that are found back in the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in addition to other things that have been added through the generations to the Jewish faith, and the things that Jesus taught were twofold. He taught that they were to do the things that were under the law, but that something new was coming. And it's important also to think about at the end of these things, we see where the audience that Jesus spoke to in verse 28 of chapter 7, Matthew writes, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so it's kind of hard for us to imagine and put ourselves back in that audience that Jesus had that day, and to realize how different what the message was that he was bringing. The Jews had been a warring people under the Old Testament. That's what God wanted them to do. God expected his children to work then as he does now. He didn't just give them a land. He had them go in and conquer that land. And if you'll remember, the fact that they didn't think they could go in there and conquer it the first time is why they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So God expects his children to work. And but under Jesus and the teachings that he brought and his followers later in establishing the New Testament church, we realize that the work is a totally different thing. It's a spiritual war now, not a physical war. And many of the things that the Jews live by were going to change. And, of course, this is why years later the apostles were known as the men that turned the world upside down, because the teachings of Jesus totally changed people's relationship with God, and it changed culture and the course of history. And, of course, we know it's changing people unto this day. So we're going to look at some of the things, and we may end up not having enough time to cover this entire sermon, as it's called, but we want to briefly go through it. Any two or three verses in what we're going to read could easily make an entire lesson, but we're going to kind of do an overview and hit on some certain things. And so we'll just pick up reading with chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Oh, we'll start with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As Jesus begins to speak to this multitude of people, he's talking about the downtrodden here, the sorrowful, as he says, the poor in spirit. One of the statements that is often misunderstood that Jesus makes here is in verse 5, where he says, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek doesn't mean a weak, it means a humble. And the earth there actually should be translated as land or dwelling place, because we know that on the day of judgment, the earth is going to be destroyed. The earth will no longer be around, so the earth is not something that we're going to inherit. But we realize the children of God are going to inherit a land or a dwelling place that is eternal with God, and of course we know that that's heaven. But a lot of people seem to misinterpret that particular passage. But one thing that we see right away is Jesus appeals to the people who often have little or nothing to look forward to in life, in the physical life that we have here upon the earth. And when he began to talk about heaven and the things that they could have in eternity, this was something that appealed to the people in that day. This is a hard message to try to convince people of today, because people have it so good and comfortable in the world, it's kind of hard to convince them that there's something better at the end of this life. But to these people who lived in poverty and sickness and with no hope of back then, of course, it was the medical profession was almost non-existent. If you got a disease, you pretty much weren't going to make it. And so a lot of the people that Jesus healed were people who had ailments that can easily be treated now with the medications that we have. But back then, you were almost assured of death or a life of suffering. And the poor and all these other people, these were the people that Jesus' message seemed to appeal to the most, because it had the most to offer to them, and they more readily accepted Jesus than people who had it better off. And it's unfortunate, but that seems to be the way that human nature is. But right away, when Jesus began to teach, he's letting people know that he's offering them something that no one else can offer them, and of course that's encouraging to us as well. We'll pick up reading verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Here Jesus is talking about, as his followers, we are the light of the world. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. or a light in the darkness cannot be hid, and we shouldn't put a bushel or a basket or a covering over the light. We should let our light shine. And this, of course, we know is something that we're to carry on to this day. We're to be examples to others as Christians, as God's ambassadors here upon the earth. We're to set a good example for others and try to lead them to the truth. And a light is something that symbolized that. Back in those days, no electricity or anything. When it got dark, especially if it was a cloudy night, you couldn't see. There was nothing to shed light. If you saw a light in the distance, you'd be attracted to it because it meant that there were people there and possibly the things that you needed, shelter or food and things of this nature. So a light was something, even again, that more people understood this then than they do now, because light's all around us. You can turn on a switch, turn on your car lights. Light's easily obtained. Back then, it wasn't so easily gotten, and it was more of a comfort to people, especially in times of darkness. So it was something that they were attracted to. And so we are to attract other people by the way that we live our Christian lives. It's also important to note here that Jesus talked about the fact that he came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but he came to fulfill all the things that they said. And of course, this is one of the things that caused the Jews to continually rise up against Jesus and to eventually want to have him crucified, was they didn't pay attention. They didn't study. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know what the prophets had said about the coming of Messiah, or they would have recognized Jesus as the person that had been promised to them. But because they didn't recognize him, they thought that he was trying to destroy everything that they stood for. And the Jews at this time were under the rule of the Roman Empire. They had been invaded and led captive by many different nations, and they were a people that resented a lot of what was going on around them, and they resented Jesus coming and try to tell them that he was going to establish a new way for them to have a relationship with God. So they rebelled against the things that he said. But right from the beginning, he was trying to assure them that God had sent him to fulfill the old law and to establish a new covenant. We'll pick up reading with verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here Jesus is beginning to explain again the idea that the Jews that he's speaking to, he says, unless their righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. These were Jews who claimed to be followers of God, and they were the ones who transcribed the law. And if you remember, the Pharisees were supposed to be one of the strictest sects of the Jews as far as their obedience to God and the things of the Old Testament. And yet they were corrupt. They said one thing and did another. Jesus constantly accused them of being hypocrites because they acted one way in public when inwardly in their hearts they were quite another way. And they often criticized other people for not doing what was right in the sight of God, and yet they were guilty of the very things that they condemned other people for. So here Jesus is telling his listeners that their righteousness needs to be over and above that of the scribes or Pharisees, because they were pretending to be one thing and doing another. Also in these verses, we see where Jesus begins to establish the fact that God's going to no longer accept the ways that have been taught in the past. And this is goes in an idea with how things are going to change, and that it was going to be one of a system of love and understanding versus a system of given or kill or be killed, as we see happen in those days, and still happens in the land of Israel today. They still believe over there in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that's no longer the way God wants His children to operate. That's what Jesus is beginning to explain here, that those ways are no longer going to be accepted, that we have to love one another. And of course, some people take this to extreme and say, you know, how can God let people suffer, or how can God condemn people for different things that they want to do if He is all about love? But we have to understand what the Scriptures teach, and that's why we study the Bible, to show ourselves approved unto God, because yes, God is love, and He loves us, and John said that he so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but He has conditions in which He'll accept our love, and conditions in which He's not going to accept what we do. And that's something, at a point, I think a lot of people in the world today miss, because they don't read the Scriptures enough. They want to take one Scripture and make it apply to everything. And, of course, we know that that doesn't float with God. We'll pick up reading with verse 27. "Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye hath heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Here again, Jesus is continuing to get across the point that things are going to change. Some of the things that were being accepted under the old law were no longer going to be accepted under the new covenant that God was going to make with man. And Jesus is teaching this and preparing the people and trying to help them understand why those ways are no longer going to be accepted. This, of course, is something that many of them didn't understand. That's why they hated Jesus. And actually, the apostles, there are a lot of it that they didn't understand either. And until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, many of the things that Jesus had said even to them kind of didn't connect with them until the Holy Spirit gave him a complete understanding of what Jesus had taught. But today we can go back and look at it in hindsight and understand exactly what he's trying to do here. He's trying to prepare the Jew first for the new covenant that God is making with man, and helping them to realize that the way things have been set up before were no longer going to be acceptable with God. We realize that Jesus was able to die for our sins. God accepted that sacrifice because Jesus is the only one who had lived a perfect life under the law of Moses. As the whole time that he was here upon the earth, he lived under the old law. He did everything the old law instructed him to do. And because he did that, that's why he was an acceptable sacrifice to God for our sins. But no one before him had been able to do it, and no one after him would have been able to do it either, if it had still been the way that God wanted us to act. But Jesus came and died for our sins, and in order for us to have to continue to be in a state of salvation, we have to live the way the New Testament teaches. And as we see, it's going to be quite different from what was accepted under the old law. I'll pick up again with reading verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Here again, Jesus expounding even more on the fact that under the new covenant, people were going to be expected to act differently. Under the old law, we saw where the Jews, again, they had to go to war. They had to fight for the land that they were in. Many times they had to fight to protect their land from invading forces and things of this nature. But God no longer wants a fighting people as his children. He wants their love and devotion to be dedicated on love to him and love for one another. And these were concepts, again, that were hard for the Jews to take. And even today, sometimes, even as Christians, we find some of these things hard to do. Think about when he talks about loving your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm sure all of us at one time or another has had someone that we've known, someone we've worked with, or a fellow student in school or something, someone who we feel has betrayed us or stabbed us in the back, so to speak. And it's hard. It's hard to pray for somebody or care for somebody that does something like that to you. So even we see, even on the level of being a Christian, some of these things are hard sometimes for us to accept. And for the Jews that were hearing this, these ideas for the first time, I'm sure it was very hard for them to grasp many of the things that Jesus was teaching. But because he had the power from the Holy Spirit to do perform miracles, it showed that he had an authority from God, and he commanded the people's attention, and they listened to what he had to say because they realized that he was something out of the ordinary. And even today, our faith tells us that Jesus is who he said he was. He's the Son of God. We realize that the scriptures that we have were given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we have these things to guide us and tell us how we need to live. And it's important for us to study them and to understand, and as Jesus said, to be lights unto the world and be examples, and to show others by the way we live what God expects of us. And he offers us so much of a home in heaven for eternity, a place away from pain and suffering, a place that's totally separate from the torment that those who don't do the things he wants us to do will spend their eternity. And he offers us so much, and he asks so little in return. And that's what Jesus is beginning to teach the people here as he's talking to them, as they've gathered in great multitudes to listen to the things that he has to say. And today we can only hope and pray that multitudes still want to listen to what he has to say. There's plenty of people out in the world that want to listen to other people's ideas of what it is that God wants them to do. But as Christians, we realize that the only message that we can listen to, and the only one that has any kind of hope for our salvation, is what's taught in the Scriptures. So we should constantly turn to that and read that and study it so that we know exactly what it is that God would have us to do. We only got through maybe the first third of this, and then we're out of time. On your own time, I'd certainly encourage you to read chapter 6 and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. I'd encourage you from time to time to go back and read those three chapters and see what it is that God wants for us to do. He outlines throughout these chapters. He talks about how he provides for us if we will follow him. And he also offers towards the end, of course, the warning that if we don't do the things that he wants, we're going to be among those that are standing before him on the day of judgment, who said that, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name, and Jesus is going to say he never knew us, because despite the fact that God and Jesus love us very much, and Jesus loved us enough to give his life for us, he still expects us to return that love in the way that the scriptures tell us to do. We can't go out and make up our own way. We can't follow a man whose ideas parallel the way we want to live our lives. We have to live according to the scriptures, and if we do, we're going to find that there's going to be a mansion waiting for us in the kingdom of heaven. That brings to the conclusion of our lesson this evening. I'd encourage you to read this on your own and study it and realize what it is that God would have us to do. And hopefully some of the things that were brought out this evening were interesting enough to cause you to want to go read that and to study it and to study all the things that the Bible teaches us about how we are to live. If there are any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?